Well, good morning. If you care to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 19. Continue our study in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 19. Before we begin, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we bow before your throne this morning with hearts that are full of thanksgiving. How can we even begin to thank you with human language for all of your mercy, your grace, your love, your pity, your calling, saving, keeping power to your people, the showers of blessing that you've so abundantly showered upon us. Father, we're thankful. We beg your forgiveness for ever being ungrateful after all of your goodness to us. Father, we're especially thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all blessings flow. We freely claim only his obedience as our only righteousness, nothing that we've added to it. How we thank you for his precious blood that washes us and cleanses us from all of our sin. Father, we're so thankful. And we pray that his name would be magnified this morning, that you would enable us by your Spirit, through the preaching of your word, to see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to believe him, rest in him, have our hearts calmed and comforted at one more time hearing of Christ our Savior. Well, we pray for ourselves, we pray for our children's classes and your people who are meeting all around this world this morning. Father, we pray that you'd bless your word. We pray that you would, Father, be with those who are sick and hurting and need you especially. There's so many right now. Father, be with them. We're thankful that there are no hard cases with thee, to know that thou art able. We pray for the grace and the faith to rest in thy will and thy good providence. And all these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Now, my title of the lesson this morning is God Saves Little Children. And I'll show you where I get this title. We'll come back and make a few comments after we read our text, beginning in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 19. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. And from that text, I got this title, God Saved Little Children. Now, obviously, you know, I'm not going to be teaching that God loves and saves all little children. We know that that's not true from Scripture. The Lord said he hated Esau while Esau was a small child, didn't he? While he is still a child in his mother's womb, God said, Esau have I hated. What the Lord is teaching us here is this, that if you and I would enter the kingdom of heaven, we must be made as little children spiritually. Now, not childish in a brat like a small child could be. It's not good for us to be childish. But we should, the believer should grow to maturity, spiritual maturity. We should grow in faith and knowledge and not remain as children in that sense. But believers do have some traits that are found in little children. And God has to give us these things. He's got to give us a nature like that. He's got to teach us these things. But everybody that God saves is made as a little child spiritually in several ways. I'll give you a few of them. And the first one is this. This is something that's been on my mind. A believer is made like the smallest, the very smallest of children, an unborn child. Now, I firmly believe that babies who die go to be with the Lord. I firmly believe that. Many people I read this week, many old great preachers of the past, they believe this, that the reason that there'll be more people in heaven than in hell are all the babies who died in infancy will be in heaven. I mean, if you think about it, most adults reject the gospel of Christ, don't they? Most adults reject Christ. They reject the gospel of salvation by grace. Scripture tells us that at any given time in human history, there's only a remnant of believers. Just a remnant. So how can there be more people in heaven than hell if it's just a small remnant at any given time was babies, babies who died in infancy. You know, for most of human history, more babies died than lived. And the writers I have read this week said that this could be what the Lord means. He said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. So many babies will populate the kingdom of heaven. And I know we all love babies. I mean, we just, you know, we love babies. After the service this morning, it won't be hard to tell where Lynn is. Because that's where all, there's going to be a bunch of adults all gathered around. We all love babies. But this belief that we have, that babies who die go to be with the Lord, it's not just because we love babies. Not because they're so cute. I believe this based upon the Word of God. Let me show you a couple of scriptures. Look at first at 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and she became pregnant. And the Lord told David, the baby's going to die. You know, the Lord's not going to bless this. The baby's going to die. And David wept and fasted and was on his face before the Lord, asking the Lord to spare the child's life. And you know the story, that the child died. And as soon as that child died, David got up, he changed his clothes, he showered, he went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. He asked for something to eat. He'd been fasting all this time before. And his servants just wondered, after the baby died, why is David now eating? Why is he now going to the house of the Lord? Well, look what he says here in verse 22, 2 Samuel 12. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? No, I can't bring him back again. Look what David says here. I shall go to him, but he shall not return unto me. Now this is David under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, that baby's not going to come to me, but I'm going to go where he is. David, the man after God's own heart, is going to go be with the Lord. He's telling us that baby was with the Lord. Now look at Jonah chapter 4. Jonah is right between Obadiah and Micah. This is after Jonah had gone in and preached to that, gave the message the Lord gave him to the city Nineveh. And Jonah knew if he went and preached, he said, the Lord's merciful. The Lord's going to spare the city. And he's just grumping and grouching. And he didn't want the Lord to spare that city. He's just grumping that the Lord spared that city. Now look here at Jonah 4, verse 11. This is what God said to him. Jonah's pouting because the Lord spared that city. And the Lord said, and should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? God told Jonah, it's right for me to spare that city. There's more than 120,000 people there that can't tell their right hand from their left hand. Now, who's that? It's babies. It's babies, maybe people with mental impairments or something. Mostly, he's talking about babies. God says, right that I spare that city for those babies' sake. And you know, it's just like the character of our God to be merciful, isn't it? To be merciful to those babies. And he told him that's his character. It's right that I do that. Now, I tell you that I do firmly believe that infants who die go be with the Lord. But I don't believe that because a baby is sinless and the baby is so cute that they just don't deserve to go to hell. Now, that's not true at all. Not at all. The very reason babies die is babies are sinners. They're conceived in sin. They receive a sin nature when they're conceived. They're made sinners in Adam. That's why babies, the very reason that they die. So, you know, if they go to hell, it's because they're sinners. But I believe that babies who die go to heaven, first of all, because God the Father chose them. It's not because they don't deserve to go to hell. It's because the Father chose them. God talks about babies in the womb. He said, Jacob have I loved. You know when he said that? When Jacob was in the womb. God told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. I knew you. And before you came out of the womb, I'd already sanctified you to be a prophet unto the nations. God said that before Jeremiah was even conceived in the womb. So any baby who dies and goes to glory does so because the Father loved them, elected them, chose them. Second, any baby who dies and goes to heaven, they have to go to glory only because Christ died for them. He shed his blood to put the sin of that child away. Now, I grant you, I've talked about this with folks before, I will grant you that we cannot say with 100% certainty all babies who die go to heaven. It does seem like that's what the Scripture teaches, doesn't it? It seems like that's what the Scripture is teaching. It matches the character of God that we read all through Scripture. But the Bible just doesn't, you can't find a verse that says straight out, babies who die go to heaven. So, in that way, you can't say with 100% certainty. But you know what? That is the wisdom and the mercy of God that we don't know with 100% certainty. It's the wisdom and the mercy of God. If Scripture said point blank, all babies who die go to heaven, you know what people would do? A baby be born, they'd kill it. They'd kill it in the name of religion. And maybe that would be bad. I mean, I don't know. But that's what they do. If this baby lives, it may not ever know the Lord. It may never go to heaven. If I kill it now, it'll go be with the Lord. So they'll kill it. That wouldn't be good for society, would it? And God in His wisdom stopped that. But God in His wisdom and His mercy also gave us a good reason for hope, didn't He? We can all hope with David, well, that baby can't come to me, but I can go there. God in His mercy and His wisdom stopped all that. And at the same time gave us hope. Gave us hope. And He confined our hope to this, God's mercy and grace. That's God's wisdom. That's God's goodness. Now, I'll grant you, people could disagree on that. I don't know why they'd want to exactly, but people could disagree on that, and that'd be fine. But they cannot rightly disagree with the picture that the Lord's given us here. A baby who dies, or maybe is stillborn, or you think of all the aborted babies, all the babies that were offered to idols over the course of the thousands of years. Any baby who dies and goes to heaven, if they go to heaven, we have to agree on this. They can only be saved by God's grace and not their works. You can't disagree with that, can you? You can't disagree with that. And that's the main picture that our Lord's teaching us here. Nobody would ever dream that a baby in the womb could do some work to please God and earn salvation, could they? They don't have the faculty to do that. Nobody could ever say that a newborn infant would be able to make a decision for Jesus and accept Jesus into their heart, and that's how they're saved. They couldn't do some good work in order to be saved. They don't have the faculties to do it. They don't have even the control of their body hardly, you know, to do anything. It's utterly impossible that a baby, an embryo or a baby could be saved by works. It's impossible. The only way that baby could be saved is by God's grace, isn't it? That's the only way. But the same thing's true of you and me. If you and I would enter into the kingdom of heaven, we're going to have to become just like that helpless little baby. You and I have to be saved by grace, not our works. Now, everybody here in this room is a full-grown adult. You have faculties. You can do things. But not before God. Only physically. Not before God. We don't have any more ability spiritually than an embryo to earn salvation before God. No more ability whatsoever. We can't do anything good enough to earn salvation any more than that embryo can. So if you and I would be saved, we must be saved completely by God's grace without our works. Now that's humbling to the flesh, isn't it? It's humbling to hear you can't do anything more than a newborn baby or an embryo can do. You can't do anything more. But it's so. It's so. And God's people know that. We know the only way I can be saved is by grace. Before God saves anyone, that's what He makes them say. I can't do anything to save myself. I can't do anything to make myself more savable. I'm totally dependent on God's grace to save. That's how we have to become completely helpless and dependent as a baby in that way, spiritually. All right, number two. Small children are humble. If we would enter the kingdom of heaven, we've got to be humbled. And you know, humility, that's being Christ-like. Humility. Here, you think of this, the scene here in our text. All these people were coming to the Lord. And you know what's in the back of the disciples' mind. Still at this point, but still in the back of their mind, is Lord's going to set up an earthly kingdom. And we need all these people. We need this big crowd. We need the strength in numbers if we're going to set up this kingdom. And people are coming, bringing their small children to the Lord. They want the Lord to touch their child. Maybe they're sick or heal them. And for whatever reason, they want the Lord to bless them. Whatever reason, they're bringing these small children to the Lord. And the disciples think, we don't have no time for these infants, these little kids, you know. We've got to be building this kingdom. And the Lord humbly stopped everything. He took those children and put them on his knee. And the Lord was kind. He was humble to them. He touched them. He prayed for them. And that made little children comfortable to come to the Lord. That humility, you know who else made comfortable? Sinners, publicans, and harlots. You know, that they're comfortable coming to the Lord because of his humility. Now, the Lord's the Lord of glory. You know, he truly humbled himself to take on human flesh. He humbled himself to take these children to his knee. You and I got no reason to be proud. Yet we are. And the Lord's got to humble us. So we learn, I don't have anything to be proud of. Actually, this is what we've got to learn. We've got to learn this lesson over and over and over again. The Lord teaches his people this. Not only do I not have anything to be proud of, actually everything about me, I should be ashamed of. I should be ashamed of. And when the Lord humbles us like that, and the Lord puts us in the dust, then and only then. See, we've got to be humble because only then will we really rely on Christ to be all of our salvation. Only when we're humbled. And if you and I are going to go to glory, it can't be anything about us. It's all got to be what Christ did for us and in us. And if we're going to boast about anything, it's not going to be about us, is it? It's all going to be about the cross of Christ, the success of his sacrifice for his people. And only people who are humbled will be able to truly do that. Then thirdly, children are dependent. And if you and I would enter the kingdom of heaven, we got to be made dependent. You know, small children just know this. They can't do anything for themselves. And these children that were brought to the Lord, the way that Matthew writes it here, seems like they're very small children. Maybe they were so sick. They couldn't come to the Lord on their own. Their parents had to bring them. It could have been they are so small they couldn't come. Maybe they are babes in arms or very small toddlers or something. They couldn't come to the Lord unless the parents brought them to him. And the point of all that is this. You and I can't do anything by ourselves. We can't even believe on Christ. We can't hear the gospel. We can't listen for 2 seconds before our mind starts wandering unless the Lord arrests our attention, sends his spirit upon us. We can't do anything. That's the way small children are. They know they can't do it. They're small. I mean, it's just obvious to see the difference between me and this adult. It's one of the funniest things. We talk about this in our family. All several years ago, Gavin was just a little guy. And he came up to our son, Doug, and he looked up at him and he said, "You're a giant!" Gavin had no problem understanding I'm small and he's big. There's no denying it. He wasn't ashamed of it. We're so dead spiritually. We got this thing backwards. We think we're big and God's little. Oh, poor little Jesus. We're getting ready to come up on this time of season, you know. All everybody talks about this little Jesus, you know. We should be looking up at God. You're a giant. I'm a speck of dust. Would you be merciful to me? Would you do something for me? I can't do anything for myself. Would you touch me?
Would you pray for me? Would you heal me?
If we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven now, we've got to be made dependent. It cannot be by our merits. It's got to be by the merit of Christ. It can't be by our works. It's got to be by the work of Christ. We're completely dependent on Christ to do everything for us. And I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed. I'm just a beggar before Him. I'm completely dependent on Him. Those are the people who enter the kingdom of heaven. Fourthly, small children are teachable. If you and I would enter the kingdom of heaven, we're going to have to be made teachable. And that is a characteristic that's becoming more and more and more rare in our day. People are teachable. Everybody already knows everything. But a small child, they know they don't know anything. And they want to learn. They're teachable. Small children are just fascinated by the world around them. They're fascinated to learn about things in the world around them. Babies are fascinated several times a day to discover I got fingers and toes. They're just fascinated by that. You know, they say, oh, that looks great. I'm going to put that in my mouth. You know, somebody's got to teach it. No, don't do that. Don't do that. And they eventually learn, don't they? But somebody's got to teach them. Somebody's got to teach them. Children need to be taught. It's something I'm afraid my generation has not passed on to the next one. This thing about teaching children. Teaching them. Not just your ABCs and history and these kind of math and these kind of things. Teaching them how to act. Teach them how to conduct yourself. We've got to be taught. And if you and I would enter the kingdom of heaven, and we got to come down off our high horse and quit thinking we know everything and be teachable. Be teachable. And you know the thing about a believer and being teachable, we're taught the same lesson over and over and over again. And it's a blessing every time. It's a blessing every time. And if we would become teachable, this is what God's going to teach us. This is what God, the Holy Spirit, will teach us if He ever makes us teachable. He's going to teach us Christ. He's going to teach us, who He is. Teach us to know enough about Him that we'll trust Him. That we'll fall down at His feet begging for mercy. That I've got complete and utter confidence casting my entire soul on Him and Him alone. If the Holy Spirit ever teaches us, He's going to teach us Christ. And believers learn that lesson over and over and over again. And they never get tired of it. They never get tired of it. Wednesday night, I preached in Lexington. A man made this comment after the message. He said, I come here, particularly on a Wednesday night. I've been out in the world. I've been working and just in the whirlwind, you know, of this world. You can't help but starting to think like it and act like it and be like it. He said, I see things that trouble me. I come here to have my heart comforted. And he said, you know what comforts my heart? The same thing I've been hearing for 30 years. Christ is all. We need to learn that lesson over and over and over again. And if we'll ever become teachable, that's what God will teach us. All right, fifthly, small children are obedient. Now, I grant you that we've got to kind of, you know, teach them. But, you know, generally speaking, small children are obedient. And if you and I would enter into the kingdom of heaven, we better become obedient. God's going to have to make us obedient. And I tell you what this obedience is not, first of all. It's not that suddenly, oh, we're born again. We have the ability to start keeping the law, to start obeying the law. That's not what this obedience is. The obedience the Scripture talks about is the obedience to quit. To quit trying to establish your own righteousness by your own works and submit yourself to the righteousness of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 10. The obedience the Scripture talks about is to quit trying to help God out, saving us, and depend on Him without any of our works helping Him out. And Paul said this is his problem with his religious brethren. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have zeal of God, but but not according to knowledge. See, they haven't been taught. They're not teachable. It's not according to knowledge because they haven't been taught anything. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And that's where God's going to have to bring us. If we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, we've got to be obedient. We've got to submit. We've got to surrender, submit, and obey God and quit trying to establish our own righteousness and rest in Christ. That's the obedience he's talking about. And then sixthly, small children don't have ambition. It's kind of a sad thing to see children as they grow start learning ambition, isn't it? Learning ambition. But if you and I would enter the kingdom of heaven, I tell you what, we got to lose our ambition. We've got to lose it. We've got to lose the ambition trying to gain any credit, any glory in this matter of salvation. We've got to lose the ambition to quit trying to gain position for ourselves, even among our brethren, even amongst the congregation. We've got to lose that ambition. But there's an ambition we've got to gain, too. We've got to lose the ambition of the positioning and glory of this flesh. But there's an ambition that God's got to give us, too. The ambition of a believer is the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ. Our greatest ambition, the greatest ambition of a believer should be this. I want to be completely reliant on Christ. I want to be completely reliant on Christ, and I want to quit trusting my works. I want to quit that. My greatest ambition is to truly see myself as less than the least of all the saints. I wish I could see myself that way. And to esteem others better than myself. That's a good ambition, isn't it? Our greatest ambition is simplicity. Just to be found in Christ. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. I tell you who the strongest and most mature believer is. It's the one who's the most childlike. The one who's the most childlike in need of Christ. The one who's the most childlike in dependence on Christ. The one who's the most childlike in complete trust in Christ. That's my ambition. I got a few minutes. I've used this illustration before. Maybe some of you haven't heard it, or maybe I'm getting old enough I can start repeating myself. But I remember our daughter Holly was 3 years old probably. And Janet was gone somewhere. Holly and I were there in the house alone. And we lived in this house that two walls were just like all windows. And they weren't good windows. I mean, a car would go by the road and these windows would rattle. And buddy, there came up a storm. I mean, a storm. It knocked the cable out. It knocked the power out. The wind was blowing. Those windows were rattling. The thunder, oh, lightning. And Holly's just three. She didn't really pay much attention to it at first. And then she got scared. She came up to me and she told me, "Dad, I'm scared." And I said, "Honey, it's all right." And you know what she said? "Oh, okay." And she went over and sat down and started playing with her blocks. And that storm was raging. And I'm starting to think, maybe we ought to take cover somewhere, you know. Holly didn't hear it. She completely trusted her daddy, told her it's all right. Her daddy, she didn't know that then. She learned later her daddy really couldn't make it all right. She still trusted him. You know, I have a Heavenly Father who's told us it's all right. I'm in control of this thing. Yeah, you're in a storm. It's all right. I'll speak peace. Yes, your sin separated you from God. It's all right. I'll take care of it. I'll cross the divide. I'll put your sin away. And I'll bring you back to God. And there are going to be some dark, tough days. But when this thing's over, I'm going to bring you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Our Father said that. Who's going to make it happen? I want to be the most mature believer who just believes him. And says, "Okay," and rests in him, don't you? All right, well, maybe the Lord be pleased to do it for you.